Luke chapter 24 and verse 13. That very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who doesn't know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back, saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going." And he acted as if he were going further. "But they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' But then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of the bread." Well, we pray that God will speak to us through his word. Just pray. Father, as we turn to your word, we just pray that you would speak to us by your Spirit. Where, Lord, we need to meet this risen Christ for the first time, might that be today. Where we need some encouragement, might we hear your voice. Where, Lord, perhaps we need to be chastised or rebuked by you, there's something for us to learn. We pray too that you'll give us ears to hear. We ask that you'll be with us. Thank you that your word continues to speak to our hearts and lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. I wonder how you're feeling this morning, right now. I wonder if you're happy or sad. I wonder if you're refreshed, full of the joys of spring, or you're feeling a bit tired and jaded. Whether you feel relaxed and chilled out, or whether you feel panicky and anxious. I wonder how you're feeling about your life generally, about where things are right now. Looking back and feeling perhaps things have got better or things have got worse. I wonder how you're feeling about your relationship with God this morning. That's whether you're a Christian or not. I wonder what you're feeling about your relationship with God. When we turn to these first sort of 35 verses of Luke, we find Jesus' followers in a bit of a mess. And in one sense, it's understandable. It's certainly perhaps familiar to us what happened after Jesus died and how the disciples were confused and unsure what was going on. This Jesus, the one, remember, that they'd been following, they'd left homes behind, they'd left families behind. And it's not just the 11 we're speaking of now. Of course, Judas not there. We're thinking of all of them. And in Acts, we're told that there were about 120. Whether there were 120 right in these passages, I don't know, that were gathered together. But there was a big group of disciples of Jesus, people that had followed him, people that had committed their lives to him, people who had invested time and energy in following him, and they had great expectations of what Jesus was going to do. And here they were, the one that they'd been following died. Their hearts had sunk. And here we find them going to the tomb, being perplexed, it says in verse 4. Confused. What's going on? We saw his body laid here the other day, but now the stone has been moved and his body isn't there. I hadn't understood. And then actually the same women are frightened when the angels come. It's a common response when in the Bible we read about angels coming. People are scared. And then we find verse 11, there's a sense of disbelief. You remember when the women came back to the apostles? These great men of God that Jesus had chosen to be his sort of prime apostles, the ones that would send the message out after he'd gone. These men are gathered together, and when the women come and say, his body's not there, this is what the angels have said, that he's alive, all they could think was, oh, this is an idle tale. They didn't believe it. They disbelieved or they doubted. Verse 17, we find these two on the road to Emmaus. One of them, we know his name, is Cleopas. Some people wonder whether it was his wife that was with him, but it doesn't say. There was two people, and they're walking to Emmaus, back home, away from all that had gone on. They'd been followers of Jesus, and they're walking and talking, and we're told that they were sad in verse 17. They stood still looking sad. As Jesus came and asked what was going on and where they were going and what they'd been talking about, they stood and looked sad. And then in verse 21, what comes across to me is that they were disappointed. It says, we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. We had hoped, we were looking for this great warrior king. We thought he was going to get rid of the Romans. We thought that he was going to redeem Israel and set us free from these people that have come and overtaken our land. We thought there was going to be a great and glorious physical kingdom here on earth that we would be part of. And we're sad. We've been let down. We're disappointed. It's interesting, just to stop for a moment and think about these emotions. Confused, frightened, doubting, disbelieving, sad, disappointed. These were all reactions to things that God himself was doing. Sometimes we think of those things all just associated with the devil, but these were associated. God had been doing things, and this was the reaction of his people. These were all people that followed him. And they were confused, frightened, they doubted, they were sad, they were disappointed. And so if this is God's people, in this occasion, feeling like that, might it be the case for God's people today? Do you sometimes feel some of those things? Confused about what's happening? Frightened with what's happening? Disbelieving or doubting? Sad about what's happening? Disappointed with what's happening? Your hopes have been dashed. Perhaps there's something going on right now in your life where you think, yeah, that's me. I'm this. I'm feeling that. I'm feeling the other. And I'm sort of going to summarize all of those things this morning with this thing about disappointment. That's what really jumped out to me when I was reading this passage this week. And what they're really saying is, although perhaps they don't understand it when they're speaking like this, what they're saying is they're disappointed with God. They thought that God was going to do something in and through Jesus, and they'd been disappointed. It didn't happen as they'd expected. Wonder if you've ever felt like that. Disappointed that God hasn't done something. He didn't do what you thought he was going to do. Perhaps there's someone that you've been praying for. Someone that you wanted to see healed and they died. Someone that you really felt that you were, I don't know, perhaps you were praying for them to become a Christian, and as far as you know, they died without making peace with God. Perhaps you're disappointed with God because of your own health. It's not what you would have wanted, and you're facing difficulties and challenges that you're really disappointed that God's letting you go through. Perhaps you're poor, and you're feeling the pain of poverty and just wanting just a bit more so you don't have to worry about money so much. Perhaps you're looking at the world. Perhaps it's not about you, and you're just looking at the world and you're seeing injustice. You're seeing and hearing about people being abused and mistreated and starving. And it pains you, and you think, if the honest truth be known, and you feel disappointed with what God's doing. You think, well, why doesn't God do something about it? Perhaps you've been praying for something, and God hasn't given you the thing that you really thought that you needed. And you know, perhaps to help us to face some of those sorts of thoughts, we should look at what happened to these disciples who are feeling very similar thoughts in the face of Jesus' death, and then the confusion that comes as he is raised from the dead. You see, if you think about the contrast of what we see and hear now with what many of you will know happens in the rest of the Bible, in the rest, particularly of Acts, when we see suddenly that confusion becoming real clarity, and this group become the people that begin the spread of the gospel across the known world. Peter, of course, is named in one of the sections there, becomes this great preacher, this great leader of the church in Jerusalem. What was confusing becomes clear. These people that were frightened by angels, frightened by the future, suddenly become the people who are bold enough to stand in front of the council, to stand in front of the Romans, to go from city to city and be bold enough to proclaim the truth to people sometimes who just don't want to hear and love their own gods. They become bold. The doubters become the people that are so convinced by this resurrection that you can't stop them speaking about Jesus. The people that are so sad, down, dejected, become the people that are full of joy. In fact, you can only just look over, for me it's just across the page, the second to last verse of Luke's gospel reminds us that, and they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. What on earth happened? These people are now full of joy. They were sad, but now they're full of joy. They were disappointed with what God was doing. They didn't understand. It hadn't fulfilled their expectations. They'd felt let down by Jesus dying. But in a few weeks, they were to speak of the deep satisfaction that there is in knowing Christ and fulfilling his purposes. So how did this transformation happen? What clues are there in this passage? What is it about the resurrection of Jesus that's going to make a difference? It made a difference to them and makes a difference to us as we feel some of these same things, as we are feeling perhaps sometimes disappointed with what God is doing. We start, of course, by looking in the right place, like we said as I was speaking earlier, to the children. So how to face disappointment with God? Firstly, you need to accept that God is in control. That's a profound thing to say, and an easy thing to say, but a hard thing perhaps to put into practice. We need to be absolutely convinced and accept that God is in control of the world. That is what he tells us in his word. You see, the women that went to the tomb and saw it empty, they were perplexed. Perhaps they wondered, has someone stolen the body? What's happening? But what they needed to know was that God was in control. He had it all in hand. Their emotions of feeling confused, being perplexed, were because they hadn't trusted that God was in control. The apostles, they doubt the story when they hear this story of an empty tomb. Why were they doubting the story? Why were they so down in their boots that they couldn't believe that Jesus had risen from the dead? Well, it's because they hadn't continued to trust that God was in control. Cleopas and his companions were sad and disappointed with Jesus' death. But actually, their eyes had been stopped from seeing, but Jesus was standing right next to them and was in perfect control of all that was happening. For some reason or another, he chose not to reveal himself to them straight away. He had things for them to learn, I think, before he revealed himself to them. But God was in control. These people were sad, but the very fulfillment of their desires was actually standing right next to them, and they just couldn't see. Can you see how that can be what happens in our lives when we get disappointed with God? When we're frustrated at what he's not doing or what he is doing, and he doesn't seem to be what we think he should do. It's a bit like walking around with a tiny little bit of jigsaw. You know one of those whacking great big jigsaws, 1,000 pieces, and you've got one piece, and 99% of them you can't actually see what it is. It's just... And it's like we've got this tiny little bit of jigsaw, and we're looking at it, and we're thinking, it's not what I was hoping for. But Jesus can see the big picture. He's in control. He knows where that part fits into everything else. And we're wandering around thinking, I feel lost. I don't quite know where this goes. There's no answers. But God's saying to us, but I do know. I am in control. So if you're confused, frightened, doubting, sad, disappointed, ask yourself, am I believing today that God is in control? And my suspicion would be, if you're feeling those things, the answer is probably no. And that's where to start. To start by trusting that God is in control. It's not down to you. It's in his hands. And you might want to ask yourself, how would I see this situation differently if I was trusting that God was in control? And just an example, you know, the COVID-19, this pandemic. You know, we can be terrified of COVID-19, the virus. I've certainly met some people that feel like that about it, absolutely terrified. Perhaps people that haven't hardly been out of the door for the last year. I realise some people are more vulnerable than others, etc. But there are some that seem absolutely gripped with fear about it. And I've also met people who are absolutely terrified by the way the government and the world are handling it, and are concerned, either, I don't know, it's some conspiracy, or just concerned at the great threat that there is of a almost like a totalitarian regime coming into our country. And the truth of it is, none of us know fully what's going to happen in the future. But let's remember that God is in control. It might prove to be right to be really fearful of it. It might prove to be right to be really fearful of the government. But what we can be certain of is that God is sovereignly in control of all that we face. I wonder, I wrote this and I wondered whether it's true. What do you think? I wrote this: you will never remain disappointed with God if you know that he is in complete control. You will never remain disappointed with God if you know and believe and trust that he is in complete control. That's the first thing. You accept that God is in control. What the people were lacking in these passages was an understanding that God was in control of it all. He could see much more than they could see. And in fact, the answers to some of their concerns were right standing right in front of them. Secondly, you need to believe what God says. We need to believe what God says. Two ways that comes across in this passage. Firstly, that we must believe what Jesus said. And secondly, we must believe what the prophets have said in the scriptures. In fact, there's two occasions really where people are getting told off. I just love that there's a Norfolk expression. I don't know if you ever use it anywhere else, but about you get wrong. Do you use it up here? When you get wrong? No? I'd never heard of it until I came up here, until I went to Norfolk. Just getting told off. You get wrong. And it's done gently. But firstly, it's the angels. Look at verses 6 to 8. The angels are challenging the women. They've come to the tomb. They're seeking the living among the dead, as they put it. He's not here, but has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and on the third day rise. And they remembered his words. The angel was saying to them, gently rebuking them, you need to believe what Jesus has said. Jesus said that he was coming and he would be crucified, but on the third day he would rise. He's doing exactly what he said. Shouldn't be a surprise to you that the tomb is empty. And then later on, Cleopas and his companion, they're called fools. Look at verse 25. And he said to them, O foolish ones. This is Jesus speaking to them. Of course, they don't know at the moment that it's Jesus. But you foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. How slow, how foolish they were, how slow of heart that they hadn't taken to heart and believed all the things that the prophets have said. If they had done that, they would have seen and understood that Jesus was going to be alive. He would be sustained. He would not see decay, as it's prophesied in Psalm 16. And Jesus explained the scriptures to them. You know, if there's a few moments in the Bible where I would just have loved to have been a fly listening. And this is one of them. What a wonderful occasion it would have been to have heard Jesus, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, interpreting to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Of course, he's speaking here of the Old Testament scriptures. And so he's gone through the Old Testament scriptures with these two men, well, these two companions walking to Emmaus, and he's taught them all about himself from the Old Testament. What a lovely thing that would have been to have heard. You know, if you're feeling disappointed with God, you're doubting, you're confused, you're struggling, start by believing that God is in control. The second thing is to believe what God says. Now, we can't walk along the road in the same way that they were with Jesus. Perhaps in some way you might have some help sort of directly from God, but normally for us, the provision for us is this wonderful book, this God-inspired book, that we would believe what it says and trust the words that are given to us. Is Jesus saying to you this morning, "Oh, foolish ones, how slow of heart to believe all that the scriptures have spoken"? And of course, we've got the New Testament scriptures as well, also inspired by God, God's word to us. In the face of our disappointments, when we're unsure what God's doing, when we feel God's got something wrong, when we feel let down by him, we need to hold on to the things that he has said because they are true. The words of Jesus and the rest of Scripture will lead you out of disappointment. So thirdly then, he's in control. We have to listen and believe to what he says, God says. And thirdly, we need to meet the risen Christ. We need to personally meet the risen Christ. So often, our attempts to deal with some of these emotions, fear and confusion, disappointment, are trying to change the situation. That's where our attention focuses on, isn't it? Changing things. We want it to feel better. We want to do something. But God's way of changing things is so often to change us, to change our thinking, to change our understanding of what's going on, to change our response to what's going on. And so he brings clarity to us where we're confused or perplexed. Not necessarily by changing the situation, but by helping us to see it differently. He brings peace and boldness where we are frightened. He might not take the thing away that you're frightened of, something you're anxious about. He might not take it away. He might do, but he often doesn't. But he gives us a boldness and a courage. Where there's doubt, he brings faith. We're told that faith is a gift from God. Where there's sadness, he might not take away the human emotion of sadness that we're experiencing, but he can overlay it with a joy in him and a peace in him. Meeting him brings true satisfaction. How could we meet with Jesus and still feel disappointed? How could you know communion with Jesus, experience his presence, feel him close, and still feel disappointed? Surely he's the one that satisfies our soul. He's like the fountain that never stops flowing. He's the bread that continues to feed us. He invites us to come and eat without cost, doesn't he? And drink without measure. Come to me, all you who thirst, he said. Think of the two on the road to Emmaus. I guess in a way their journey was transformed, wasn't it? Because they almost immediately, as soon as they worked out what had happened, they went back to Jerusalem. They were so... But it was them that had been transformed. Their thinking about what was going on had been transformed by meeting with the risen Christ. Their whole attitude, in fact, their whole lives had just been changed by meeting the risen Christ. They'd heard him teach. And now their hearts, it says, they were strangely warmed. How does it put it? About their hearts when they, verse 32, and they said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he was talking to us on the road and while he opened to us the scriptures? Perhaps that's what you need this morning, or perhaps that's what you need when you're facing confusion and doubt and disappointment, to know God so close through Jesus that your heart starts to burn afresh. You feel the joy of him being close. You feel the pleasure, just the peace of hearing truth being spoken to you. That he meets with you in the scriptures and opens your eyes. And that's what happened, isn't it? Their eyes were open. That's what changed. Suddenly, their eyes were opened. Verse 31, it says that. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And that's when they went back to tell the others. Meeting Jesus had made a massive transformation in their thinking of all that they were facing. Their eyes were opened. Again, another example of someone meeting the risen Christ and being transformed would be the Apostle Paul, of course. Saul, as he was then, on the road to Damascus. He was going there to attack and to stand against the Christians. But on the road there, he met the risen Christ. He appeared to him as one abnormally born, it says. Not like these. This was after Jesus had gone back to heaven, but he appeared to Saul, as he was called then. And at that very moment, in those conversations, Paul's heart was transformed. He saw the world differently. And from then on, he became a wholehearted follower of Jesus. The one that had stood against him and was willing to see people killed for standing with him. He brings a transformation. Meeting with Jesus brings a transformation. I don't know, perhaps there's someone here or someone listening on the internet who actually, that is exactly what needs to happen to you. That you need to meet for the first time with the risen Christ, and you need to experience that new life that you've never had before. Perhaps you're disappointed, frustrated, frightened, confused, crying out to God for help. Well, don't go searching in the tombs. Go seeking after Jesus. Open a Bible. Flick it on the internet. Start reading the Bible. You'll find one that's an audio if you struggle to read. Just listen to someone speaking from the Bible. Hear about him. And you'll find that in meeting him, your life will be transformed. But it's not just for people that have never met Jesus before, is it? Isn't that what we all need? Don't we all need to meet with Jesus afresh every day? Don't we need to deal each day with those temptations to be frightened, those temptations to be frustrated and confused, that feeling of sadness that sometimes overtakes us, the times of doubt, those times when we feel completely let down and disappointed by God? We need to meet again with this risen Jesus. So there's the three things. On this resurrection day, if you're struggling, if you're feeling some of these emotions, accept that God is in control. Believe what he says in his word. Stand on it. You can lean your full weight upon it. It will not buckle, because his word will stand forever. And you need to meet, get close, have communion with the risen Jesus, who today wants to speak to you, wants to encourage you, wants to help you. Without the resurrection of Jesus, the truth is we have absolutely nothing. If there is no victory over death and over sin and over hell, we gain nothing from following him. There is just, without the resurrection of Jesus, there is just confusion and fear and doubt and sadness and disappointment. But with him, there is real, genuine hope and life. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you so much for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you loved us so much that you gave us him to bring us into an eternal relationship with you. Thank you, Lord, that you equip us day by day to face the challenges of life, to face some of these difficult emotions. And sometimes, yes, Lord, we do get disappointed with you. We don't understand. We look at our little piece of the jigsaw and we're frustrated and we get angry and sometimes even sort of shake our fist at you as if we think you're not doing something that you should do. Help us, Lord, to remember that you are in control. Help us to trust that you're in control. Help us to believe your words to us. And help us to experience afresh the presence of the Lord Jesus, the risen Christ, in our lives. In his name we pray. Amen.